You know, Canada's an amazing country. We have certainly a challenging day for us as a church in Canada. Canada is still a growing country, and yet in many ways churches are not growing. Back in 2011 stats, every minute in 21 seconds, there's a new baby born. And it's great to hear little cries and little kids around here, so you've been doing your job. Keep it up. And also, every 2 minutes in 1 second, a new immigrant lands in Canada. So not quite as much as what we have biological growth, but there continues to be also significant amounts of new Canadians coming to our wonderful land of Canada. And with that, though, comes lots of different faiths and religions as well. And that's also exciting, because we also get to share Jesus Christ with them, and we don't have to travel way across the ocean to see them. They're actually coming to us. And so those are great opportunities, and yet as we are continuing to urbanize, cities are becoming larger and larger, the challenge to reach these cities and to continue to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ is certainly increasingly challenging for us. The emerging report that the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada did, I don't know if you read or heard about that or just talk about that, but they did a study of our young people, kids that grew up in our churches, teenagers that came up in Christian homes and families in our churches, head off to college and university. 60% of our young people walk away from church. Six out of every ten walk away from the church. Not necessarily fully walking away from faith, but walking away from church. They say that the disconnect is, although we see it physiologically disappearing out of the church when they're going off to college, university, or going off into a career, the heart disconnect actually happens between grade school and high school. And so they say the challenge is there is that the kids aren't seeing a dynamic faith in their parents' lives sometimes. They're not seeing a dynamic faith in the churches that they're attending, and therefore not experiencing much of a dynamic faith themselves, and say, well, let's just shove it aside and go on. And so those are some of the challenges, and there's many more challenges that we're facing in the church today. And again, we're an aging population. Of course, everyone's getting older every day, but churches are aging as the demographics are changing. There's not as many younger people coming on, and so that speaks for a lot of challenges. And sometimes the challenge is, I think, because we are not continuing to spread the gospel in Canada as effectively as we have in generations gone by. And we need to continue to focus. And sometimes churches and denominations lose their way. And I think this congregation got birthed out of a denomination, in the sense that we would maybe say judgmentally, maybe a little bit, but lost its way. And lose its core mission of what it's to be about, the centrality of Jesus Christ, Him crucified and risen and coming again, and the surrendering of our lives to Him and His leadership. Because He is Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in John's Gospel there, in the tail end of that Gospel, John chapter 21, we've been through Easter, right? Resurrection, just a couple weeks ago, we celebrated that. There was several appearances of Jesus then in His resurrected body to His disciples. You read about that. This is about His third time in John chapter 21, where He appears to some of His disciples again. Peter and a few of the boys that were fishermen, they were saying, let's go back fishing. That's what they were called out of. They decided to go back to it. Remember, Jesus appears to them, tells them to throw the net on the other side because they weren't catching anything. They catch this bunch of fish. They realize it was Jesus on the shore, paddle in, sit down, have some breakfast with Jesus. Then the story about Peter getting restored because he denied the Lord. Remember that part of the story where he denied the Lord 3 times? And here Jesus tells Peter, or asks him, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? If so, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep was that dialogue that he had with him. And he really restored him into in a ministry. And then in verse 19, or actually 18, the truth is, when you, this is what Jesus says to Peter, the truth is, when you were young, you were able to do what you liked and go wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and others will direct you and take you where you don't want to go. In verse 19, then Jesus said to this to let him know what kind of death he would die to glorify God. And then Jesus told him, follow me, follow me. So here was Peter, restored, in a sense recommissioned, back to the very same call that he gave to him in earlier on. So you've got your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, where we pick up the story of Jesus. He had, so this is, picking up, this is at the end of his life. One of the last things he says to Peter is, follow me. One of the very first words recorded that Jesus said to Peter was, follow me. Come follow me. And that's the invitation I want to talk about this morning. Because here we pick up the story of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. He had been, so he came to planet Earth, grew up, was baptized by John the Baptist, went into the wilderness and was tempted and tested, came out of that in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then begins to gather his disciples, gathering his followers and saying, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The invitation and the promise of Jesus. And he gave that invitation to everyday, ordinary fishermen and businessmen, career people. It wasn't the Bible college grad necessarily that this is an invitation to come follow him. It's an invitation that Jesus made to everyone, to these ordinary people. And I believe that it's a very similar invitation that Jesus makes still today to ordinary people like you and I, who he meets in the busyness of life, to come and follow after him. Come follow me. It's an invitation of Jesus to us to engage him in relationship. So let's picture who this Jesus was. Okay, let's go back in time. Jesus grew up in a Jewish home, a family of a carpenter, Joseph his stepdad, so to speak. Almighty God was his father, Heavenly Father. And he would have grew up in that trade. Somewhere along the line, he mastered the scriptures to such a place that he actually became a rabbi. He wasn't trained in the Jewish schools of rabbinic thought, in not dissimilar ways, because they didn't recognize him as a Pharisee or a Sadducee, although he seemed to line up and is a Pharisee. In the school of Pharisee, not Pharisaical, as we've kind of got to know that. But he called them to, as a rabbi would call his students. In first century, it was rather different, their educational system. There certainly was for the younger grades. They would study under a rabbi and basically memorize the Pentateuch and learn the Jewish history, etc. And as they got older, they would attach themselves to a rabbi and they would travel around with him. They wouldn't just learn what the rabbi taught. They would follow the rabbi where he went so they could imitate and mimic his life. So that's a little bit different. I mean, sometimes we mimic our teachers at school, but usually we're doing it behind their back and making fun of them, right? That's not the kind of mimicking we're talking about here. This is this imitation to be like the rabbi, to be like him. And Luke's gospel talks about when a student is fully trained, he will be like his teacher. He'll be like him. He'll be mimicking him. He'll be trained into the same kind of attitudes and actions and behavior and responses. It's like if I was to say, hey, come and follow me. Come and be my disciple. Come and be my apprentice. Come and be my Talmud, is what the Jewish terminology would be. That would mean today, you jump in the car with me and go home with me. Wouldn't that be cool? Not too sure about that? So I can take three people in my car. I got actually three spare bedrooms now because I'm empty nester. So you'd be able to stay in my place, each have your own private bedroom. And you would be not just hearing Claire and teach and talk, but you would be observing how I manage my marriage, how I interact with my wife Adriana. You would see how I connect with my kids. You would see how I would sometimes cook food, sometimes do dishes. You'd see how I don't really do laundry. I would have you travel with me, and you would see what I do in my job, how I behave, how I interact. When someone cuts me off in traffic, what do I do? There would be this quest to not just learn what Claren knows, but to behave like Claren behaves. That's what it meant in first century Israel for a Talmud to join to a rabbi to become like the rabbi. At the end of the day, they would be little, Rabbi so-and-so. They would look and talk and act like them. That is what Jesus calls us to. It's not just repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus. Yes, that's how we begin the journey with Him. But it's so letting Jesus live His life in us and through us that we seek to model His life, live out His way of thinking and believing. And so today I'm not inviting you to come and follow Claren. I'm inviting you to respond to the call of Jesus to come and follow and mimic and imitate His life. So that's the invitation. We can say yes to Him. Yes, Jesus, I will follow You. And when we do, Jesus said to His disciples, I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. I want to break that down into two parts. I will make you. This is a wonderful work that God does. When we begin to follow Him, He begins to do a deep work of change and transformation in our hearts and lives. We can't reform or make ourselves new. We're born our trespasses and sins, as Scripture talks about, right? We're dead. We're bankrupt. And He says, I will make you. He gives us new hearts. He changes our attitudes, our behavior, and our character. And that is a supernatural work of, theologians would say, regeneration. Once dead, now alive. A brand new person, in a sense, lives inside of you and me. Paul writes a lot about this position in Christ. Once we were dead in our trespasses, now we're made alive. We're alienated from God. Now we're reconciled to God through the death of His Son. We're slaves of sins. Now we're free. We're under the wrath of God. Now we're freely justified. We were far from God. Now we were brought near to by the blood of Christ. We were orphans. Now we're adopted. And the list goes on and on and on and on. Of this great position we have in Christ. But it's more than that. Because we are in Christ, the Scripture says, Christ now is also in us. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. We have a new person living inside of us, and His name is Jesus. We have the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Paul writes in Galatians about the works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit. So that is who's inside of us to enable us to live a radically different life than we would on our own. As I mentioned before, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. I got saved as an 18-year-old. And when Jesus connected with me in my life, I was a foul-mouthed, perverted, wrench-throwing, small-engine mechanic. That's one way of describing me. I'm not proud of that, but that would be a good way of describing who I was when I surrendered my life to Christ, realizing I needed transformation. I needed change. I was not going down a good road. I was not heading for heaven. I was heading the opposite direction, far from God. And there was a transformation that took place in my life when I gave my life to Christ. Now, I just wanted fire insurance. Really, that's really all. When I first got saved, I just wanted fire insurance. I knew that I was destined for hell and separation from God. And so I wanted Jesus to get me. I had my ticket. You know, get out of hell free card, you know. That's all I wanted. And that was a miserable Christian life, too, because all I wanted was out of hell, but I still wanted to live my life my own way. And a few months afterwards, our pastor was teaching on surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that was a wonderful transforming service for me that Sunday morning, as I surrendered to the Lordship of Christ and said, okay, you're the king, you're the boss, you're the leader, you're the Lord of my life. And he filled me with his Holy Spirit. And there was an increasingly great transformation that gave me a greater love for God, the scriptures, and to be about the things that matter to God. You know, there's lots of people today, I believe, are looking for transformation. We talked about this in the retreat, that the brokenness of people's lives, the indulgence that people have in sin is actually leading to all kinds of addictions and bondages and brokenness. I mean, we hold on to resentments and anger, and there's conflicted families. I mean, the list just goes on and on and on. And Jesus said, you know, when you follow him, I'll make you new. I'll make you a new creation. The old can disappear, can be certainly forgiven, but there actually can be a change of attitude, behaviors, and character. William Booth saw that when he preached in England. He was the founder of the Salvation Army. And when people would come to Christ, they would have them do thorough repentance. They would confess every specific sin that they knew, and people that used to be drunkards and alcoholics and wife beaters, they were radically transformed and changed virtually overnight. And it's, I think it's something we need to continue to figure out. How does this sanctifying work of God that makes us holy, that transforms and changes us, we need to continue to study the scriptures and understand what that message of transformation really is, because he does radically change and transform lives. And probably some of you are sitting there saying, amen, that's me, that's what he did for me. But what Jesus wants to do as well is not just transform us and change us into new people, which makes our life a whole lot better and the life a whole lot better for everybody else around us, but he wants to make us fishers of men. We sang that little chorus back in old Sunday school days. I will make you fishers of men. And what's that mean? It means to be disciple makers. And that's the slogan, the vision really of this congregation, to be making disciples, disciple makers. He says, that's what I will make you. I'll make you in a person that is so changed and so understands me that you will want to tell other people about me as well. Spread that good news and share the message of hope. In Matthew chapter 28, 18, and 19 and 20, the Great Commission. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Go make disciples. In other words, go and share the message of hope and salvation in Jesus. Help train and disciple them, teach them in the ways of Jesus. And then they would go and they would tell their people about Jesus and the ways of Jesus. And then those people would go and tell those people. In the world today, where we have several disciple-making movements in other parts of the world that are rapidly growing. Charles, for instance, in Uganda, I believe, is where he started. A pastor of a church began making disciples and made disciples and made disciples. And his movement about 6 months ago had about 500,000 people in it, spread over to about 5 or 6 different countries. Disciples, making disciples. Just heard a report a couple weeks ago, it's now about 1 million. You know, that I almost hesitate to use those kinds of numbers because it's actually hard to believe. But that's what God calls us to. We study the early church, really the early church grew about 40% every decade because ordinary people were going and sharing and testifying and witnessing and experiencing Jesus and passing it on to others. Now, are we going to say that kind of fruit results in Canada? There's some things that work against us here that are different than they work in Africa. But it is still what God has called us to, is to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Richard Green, he's a World Partner USA missionary. And he was over in, I believe, Africa visiting one of the churches. And he tells this story, and I want to use this kind of as a closing story. He was visiting a very passionate church, great church over there. And they didn't gather just on Sunday morning, but during the week they would gather and they would sing and pray and worship and have great times. And so Richard Green was there in the midweek with the pastor and these people having a good time. And at the end of the service, the pastor said to Richard Green, he says, "You want to go over next door? There's a brothel next door. There's a prostitution. You want to go out in the street? There's usually prostituting around there. I want to go over and preach at them." And so Richard Green said, "Sure, let's go. But you translate, let me lead the conversation." And so they went, and sure enough, outside the brothel, there where they saw one lady particularly, and Richard Green, instead of starting to just pull out his Bible and start preaching to her, he asked her a question. He says, "Would you mind telling me your story?" And she hung her head, and then she said, "Sure, I'll tell you my story. Some time ago, my husband got ill and couldn't work anymore. And my husband and our kids and I, we had no food, we had nothing to live on, and so I went out looking for work. I went scouring all over the city, trying to find some way to make some money to have food. I looked and I looked and I looked and I looked and I couldn't find anything." And then she went on to say, I did not want to do what I am doing. I don't, my husband doesn't know what I am doing. My kids don't know what I am doing. I hate what I am doing." Tears were welling up in her eyes as she was telling her story of brokenness and sadness of what she had to do to subject herself to in order just to feed and care for her family. And as Richard Green heard that story from that woman, he said, "Can I tell you a story about someone who also loves people so much, loves his family so much, that he did something that he really didn't want to do either to provide for them?" And then he went on and told the story of Jesus and what he had done on the cross and paved the way for redemption and salvation, forgiveness of sins, and talked about the great love of God for her. And there, right in front of the brothel, she repented of her sins and embraced Jesus Christ as the forgiver of her sins and the leader of her life. And as she did that, then Richard Green turned to the pastor and looked at the pastor, and he says to the lady, he says, "Now you go with this." This is the pastor from the church next door. "You go with this pastor, because this pastor and his congregation, they're going to teach you now more about the ways of Jesus. They're going to disciple you. More than that, they're going to provide for you and your family all the food that you need for this next little while. And they're going to help you find employment so that you can get on your own feet and provide for yourself." Now, Richard Green, as he tells the story, he says, "As I was telling that, I was looking at the pastor, and as the more I was promising that the pastor was going to do, his eyes got a little bigger and a little bigger and a little bigger and a little bigger." As we might well imagine. But eventually the pastor at the end of it nodded his head and said, "Yes, we will." And so they did. The disciples were provided for her. That's kind of the end of the story as he tells the story. For me, as I have reflected on that story over for the months later after hearing that story for the first time. I make up my own little scenario. I don't know really how this all happened for sure, but I picture that lady scouring the city for work and finding none. And I picture her standing across the street from the church and the brothel. Buildings are just side by side. And I picture her looking at that brothel and finally just building up enough courage to say, yeah, this is what I got to do. And then walks into the brothel and begins a life of prostitution to provide for her family. And I reflect on that story because I think if you stood there maybe across the street and you looked at the brothel, did you not look at that church? Did you not maybe even hear them singing and worshiping in that place? Did it never cross your mind that maybe you could walk through the door of the church and found the people that would have loved and cared for you and helped you and your husband and family in your time of need? I don't know what went on in her mind. I do not know why she never thought that she could go there. I share that because I think really in Canada, I think there's lots and lots and lots of needy people who've lost touch with the people in our churches and don't believe that this is a place for hope and healing and help and provision in times of crisis and need. Now, as I journeyed with this weekend with the leadership team here, I know that you have tremendous, big, caring, generous hearts, and there's lots of ways in which you are reaching out and helping people, and I think you guys are unique and rare in that generous capacity. But I think there's some other churches that there's no compassion, no care, there's not much to offer anymore. Or even if there is, people aren't looking to us. That is a little bit more what you're trying to do as well, is get outside the walls so that they get to know you and see you and feel your heart and sense of love and compassion. Because we offer more than just bed and breakfast. We offer a transforming, changing message of Jesus Christ as well that radically can transform and change and heal a life as well as provide a rather different eternal future. And so may we continue to be about the Father's business. When Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men, that's for us as well. And when we get a little disillusioned at the journey as we go along and we wonder whether we should go back farming or go back fishing, do something else, Jesus says, no, don't worry about all that. Let's just continue. This time he doesn't actually give an invitation. It's actually a command in the Greek tense. He says, follow me, Peter. Follow me. And that's the greatest life. I followed Jesus for quite a few years now. And I would say it's the best thing I've done. You young girls, you young people, you little older people, you little drummer boy. Follow Jesus. Surrender to him. It's the best life you can live. Not always easy, but it's the best life. You want adventure and challenge Jesus, following Jesus. I don't have enough guts to follow Jesus fully in all the great adventures he has for us, for me. And so it's been a wonderful journey with him, and I believe that you can experience that as well.